A text is found, actually I can take, I'm ashamed of taking a text this evening. I want to talk about a subject, but text is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 is a marvelous outline of what it means to be a Christian. And verse 23 shows you the contrast that I want to talk about this evening. 22 goes like this. Therefore, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see that outline? Being made free from sin, become servants to God, have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to talk about saving faith this evening and the contrast between the wages of sin and the free gift of God. I want to talk about the contrast between unconditional love. And God does love us unconditionally. But we need to contrast that with the fact that if we walk with Jesus, we have a very conditional covenant. The evangelical Christian world often seems to me in danger of setting the Lord Jesus and St. Paul on opposite sides of the most important issue in all the world, our salvation. Jesus seems to say, what we do has everything to do with our salvation. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And this is not to say anything about that tremendous passage that bothers me in Matthew 25, of the division that will come on Judgment Day, when the criterion will be, inasmuch as ye have done this unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, or inasmuch as ye have not done it, you have not done it unto me. And Paul, on the other hand, seems to say what we do has nothing at all to do with whether or not we're saved. Paul says he saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3, 5 to 7. And of course, there's that favorite verse on this side of the question. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Of course, usually we stop there, and the next verse says, but we're created unto good works, which he's foreordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 and 8. Salvation by grace is where, in a practical way, unconditional love and conditional covenant meet. Salvation is by faith. But in the matter of making our covenant with God, in the matter of unconditional love and forgiveness and grace, we need to be careful not to mistake presumption for faith. A popular song many, many years ago when I was about the age of some of you, probably you know it. See how'd it go? He can turn the tide and calm the angry sea. He can do this and that and something else. And then it gets down to the end. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. And taken in context, yes, that's true. There's not a sin. that God cannot and will not forgive except the sin that's not brought to the blood. But presumption is believing or professing to believe without any purpose in our heart to change, any personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. Repentance is one of the conditions of saving faith. Jesus taught his disciples when they first went out on their training mission, go and preach this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a turning away from and a godly sorrow for sin. Not merely having been caught, although probably that's where most of us start. That's where David was caught up short. Nathan said, thou art the man. That's why we have to preach evangelistically. That's why at times we have to turn the guns of the law around and say, yes, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory. But repentance is not merely saying, I'm sorry I'm caught. I'm sorry I'm on my way to hell. But a turning away from and a turning to, a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. And we are not saved by works of righteousness. But we are not saved either unless and until we receive the gift of salvation. And we receive, we come to believing ground by repentance, turning, which brings us to faith. Faith is simply turning to Jesus Christ, owning Him as Lord, receiving His forgiveness, and following Him. Liberals and secular humanists ridicule conservative Christians on this very point. They say, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be like Mother Teresa. And they always are quick to say, I haven't come to that point yet, but you people just say all you have to do is give your heart to the Lord. Salvation by faith in Christ without work. Is that what you believe? Yes, that's what I believe. It's a humbling thing to be died for. And you'll be surprised how people get angry when you say you're not saved by being like Mother Teresa. I have a sneaking suspicion that if you could cut through the Catholicism and difference in jargon and you had Mother Teresa here and talked to her, she'd probably tell you the same thing anyway. She walks with God. And she breathes God, you can tell. And she's not going around saying, look what I've done. She's saying, I want to bring God to these people. But salvation by faith in Christ without works is abhorrent to the proud person. The religious person doesn't like to hear it. You know why? Because across the years we've built up this store of goodness. Why, I've got unbroken record in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and my Sunday school buttons come clear down below my knees. I'm certainly on my way to heaven. And this just says that doesn't count for nothing. And there's a joke I can't tell you now. But John Wesley found this out 250 years ago. I've been rereading John Wesley's journal. I'm getting all wound up for a John Wesley sermon the last part of May, because that's going to be his 250th anniversary of the Aldersgate experience, when his heart was strangely warmed. 250 years ago, May the 24th. So get ready, it's coming. But he wrote in his journal on November 1739, quote, I have seen more than ever how intolerable the doctrine of faith is to the mind of man, and how peculiarly intolerable to religious men. One may say the most unchristian things, even down to deism, or the most enthusiastic, which in that language means fanatic things, so that they proceed upon mental raptures, lights, and unctions. You can say the most severe things, even the whole rigor of ascetic mortification, and all this will be forgiven. But if you speak of faith in such a manner has mixed Christ the Savior to the utmost, a most universal help and refuge, in such a manner as takes away glorying, but adds happiness to the wretched man, as discovers a greater pollution in the best of us than we could before acknowledge, but brings a greater deliverance from it than we could before expect. If anyone offers to talk at this rate, he shall be heard with the same abhorrence as if he was going to rob mankind of their salvation. That's what human pride does. We don't want to accept salvation simply on the basis that Jesus Christ died for us. And all religious and upright and moral people have this treasure of self-righteousness. And salvation by faith and faith alone strikes at the very heart of this wealth. And it tells us that rich and poor alike, we're all beggars in need of the gift of salvation. And this is a gift we can't earn or merit in order to receive. And we Nazarenes need to learn we can't earn or merit in order to keep either. We're saved by faith, we're kept by faith in the blood. But that's the one side of the coin that we like to show. And we don't like to turn it over. Salvation by faith, not works, does not exclude conditions on entering into the covenant of grace and in maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the matter of conditional covenant, Jesus makes it plain. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we mistake unconditional love for unconditional covenant. And we read it this way. If any man will come after me, let him say that he believes in my substitutionary death on the cross, and do as he pleases, and I'll always be there to say, that's okay. Maybe you can twist Paul around to saying that, but you can't twist Jesus around to saying that. And if you read Paul rightly, he doesn't say it either. There's all the difference in the world in accepting the terms of a covenant and earning salvation by works. The Bible nowhere says that we can be righteous or accepted in God's eyes by our own works, but it does say that salvation is a gift which must be received. And then it's a relationship that must be maintained. People say you can't be unborn. No, but you can be divorced. You can be killed. You can kill yourself spiritually. If you want to earn your way to holiness in heaven, then be prepared to accept your wages in full. And my Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, I'm saved and sanctified. I haven't sinned in 20 years. You want to take your chances on your righteousness? Not me. It's not my righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which I have done since he saved me. I'm not saved by being good. I'm saved by the blood. If you want eternal life, then be prepared to meet the conditions of covenant with Jesus and go the route of obedience and faith. God loves every one of us here tonight unconditionally. He died for you. You can't love anybody any more than that. He loves all humankind everywhere, and he invites us to enter freely into covenant with him. There's no difference in what Jesus says and what Paul emphasizes. They're two sides of the same salvation. If you want to be saved, it will have to be by grace through faith. But if your faith is genuine, it's going to be more than saying, I see, intellectual, like some kind of a lesson that you've learned. But it will be a living encounter with the risen Savior. It'll be the Emmaus Road. It'll be that while you're walking along, he'll slip up beside you. And he'll open the scripture to you. And he'll make your heart burn. And then it's up to you to ask him in. Matthew 16:24 again, he says, if any man will come after me, that's unconditional. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross, follow me. Mark 8:34 again, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And still again, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Only in Luke he puts in the word daily. And follow me. What are these conditions? Let's look at them very briefly. To deny ourself means that we fast on Wednesdays and Fridays and we don't eat candy during Lent. And no, that's not self-denial. To deny ourselves means a fundamental rejection of myself as God. I'm not the judge anymore of what sin is good or what sin is acceptable and what is bad. You'd be surprised how often we set ourselves, oh, God doesn't care about that. Oh, it doesn't make any difference how we do on the Lord's Day anymore. It doesn't make any difference whether I do this or that. What we're doing is saying we're putting ourselves in as judge. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself. And you accept what Jesus says. He is my God. He is my Lord. Now that's not works. But it works. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And the cross is a lovely gold thing that we put around our necks to remind us that once a long time ago, somebody suffered and died for us. But to those people back then when Jesus was speaking, a cross wasn't something elegant that we put in our churches. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad we've got it. And he transformed it. But it was an ugly thing, an instrument of death. And to take up the cross means a death to those things that would stand between us and our love for Jesus. Simply giving them to the Lord. When Luke says this is a daily dying, it means it's more than just an emotional time at an altar when I say, I'm going through. And I thank God for those emotional times, and I've been there too. But it's on Monday and Tuesday and next month saying, Lord, I really would like to do that, or really I'm drawn in this way. But as far as I'm concerned, I, my cross, have taken all to leave and follow thee, and whatever it costs, I'm going with you. And then the last thing, you deny yourself and you take up your cross, and then Jesus said, and then the fun part, you follow me. And you know, that was a wonderful thing for Jesus to say. Jesus came by where you were fishing at the lake and said, come and follow me. And you knew where it would lead you, but it wouldn't take you long to put those things aside and follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I can't tell you what it's going to mean for you to follow Jesus. But I want to tell you, it's a fellowship of life. And he leads us and uses us and treats us as if we were the only friend he had. He just cares for us. He loves you. But you can't follow him unless you'll do these other things too. We live in something of an intellectual community here. And I often think about my preaching, and I preach as though I were arguing some sort of an apologetic. But the truth of the matter is that most of our problems with Jesus are not intellectual problems. They have to do with who's going to be boss of my life. Is he really going to be Lord? And we struggle about this works, faith, paradox. And what we need to do is say, Lord Jesus, If you'll slip up alongside of me on my Emmaus Road, if you'll let me know that you really are the risen Lord, and let me believe in my heart that God has raised you from the dead, I will confess you with my mouth that you are Lord. And you know what that means? That means you're saved. For if I believe in my heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says I'm saved. Let's forget the so-called intellectual questions just now. I want to ask you, are you walking with Jesus? Is he walking with you? Have you started out to follow him? Do you know he loves you? Do you believe he saves you right now? He wants you to follow him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to earn our salvation. And yet we're haunted by the realization that as we walk with you, we will bear fruit. And that one day we will give to you an account of our fellowship and stewardship with you. And so, Lord, help us, give us that tremendous assurance that we are indeed saved. And on the other hand, give us that tremendous concern that we live to please you and love you and walk with you. Oh God, help us not to rest our salvation on presumption. We pray that we all might come to saving faith that puts us into fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.